2 Kings chapter 5, and we're going to read from verse 20 to verses 27. Listen, this is God's word. But Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, "Look, my master has spared Naaman, this Syrian, while not receiving from his hands what he brought. But as the Lord lives, I will run after him and take something from him." So Gehazi pursued Naaman. When Naaman saw him running after him, he got down from the chariot to meet him and said, "Is all well?" And he said, "All is well. My master has sent me, saying, 'Indeed, just now two young men of the sons of the prophets have come to me from the mountains of Ephraim. Please give them a talent of silver and two changes of garments.'" So Naaman said, "Please take two talents." And he urged him and bound two talents of silver in two bags with two changes of garments and handed them to two of his servants. And they carried them on ahead of him. And when he came to the citadel, he took them from their hand and stored them away in the house. Then he let the men go and they departed. Now he went in and stood before his master. Elisha said to him, "Where did you go, Gehazi?" And he said, "Your servant did not go anywhere." Then he said to him, "Did not my heart go with you when the man turned back from his chariot to meet you? Is it time to receive money and to receive clothing, olive groves and vineyards, sheep and oxen, male and female servants? Therefore the leprosy of Naaman shall cling to you and your descendants forever." And he went out from his presence leprous, as white as snow. Amen. May God bless the reading of his word. Now, many in the evangelical world were shocked and deeply saddened with the announcement from Joshua Harris that he was separating from his wife after 20 years of marriage, and more recently, he has renounced Christianity. Joshua Harris has written many books. His most famous is I Kissed Dating Goodbye, that he wrote at the age of 23, and it became a bestseller. He was also pastor of Covenant Life Church, a charismatic Calvinistic megachurch in Maryland, for 11 years. His teaching was a help to many, but now he has walked away from it all and says he is not a Christian. And he writes to my Christian friends, "I am grateful for your prayers. I can't join in your mourning. I don't view this moment negatively. I feel very much alive and awake and surprisingly hopeful." He has shipwrecked his faith in God. And while we could speculate as to the reasons why, ultimately, he loves what the world has to offer more than God. He believes the lie that the world will give him hope, and so he has fallen away. And we see in our passage another who has shipwrecked his faith, and that is Gehazi, who also fell in love with the world more than God. He's asked the question in verse 21, "Is all well?" His answer, "All is well," could not be further from the truth. All was not well with Gehazi's soul. And so I want you to consider, is all well with you? Is your love for the world more than your love for God? If so, you are in danger of shipwrecking your faith. But your hope is in Jesus, who can bring you back. And children, tonight, can I encourage you to draw a picture of a shipwreck and include in your picture a lifeboat that rescues those who are stranded on that boat. So firstly, let's consider, when you talk to yourself, what you say reveals your heart. So when you talk to yourself, what you say reveals your heart. Verse 20, the first part. Now, last week we considered the healing of Naaman from leprosy, but it was much more than being healed. He was converted. And we noticed how he wanted to contribute to his healing by bringing huge amounts of gold and silver and clothing. But the prophet Elisha would not take it. Even though Naaman wanted to give it out of gratitude, Elisha would still not take it. Well, Gehazi, in the second half of this chapter, is a contrast to Naaman. While Naaman was converted, we see Gehazi being corrupted. And this corruption was going on inside his heart. In our passage, we see Gehazi talking to himself. Now, they say the first sign of madness is talking to yourself. It's really not. We all do it, although if you do it out loud, that is a little peculiar. You talk to yourself every day in your internal thoughts. When you have a free moment, what do you daydream about? What was Gehazi saying to himself? Well, he was saying, my master has spared Naaman the Syrian and didn't even take his gifts. He's surprised at Elisha doing this miraculous thing and not even taking a payment for his services. He's thinking, why help Naaman? He's not one of God's people. He's not an Israelite. He's our enemy. That's why he calls him the Syrian. And this is to be taken as a name of derision. And that's common between countries, to give each other names. It's like calling an Irish person a Paddy, or a French person a frog, or the English a Tommy or a Limey. I won't say what Americans are called. And it's this sentiment that Gehazi is expressing. Why has my master let this Aramean go scot-free? Elisha helped this man who didn't deserve it, and he didn't even take anything from him, is what Gehazi was thinking. Ryken says, Gehazi wanted to get something. And that's how greed operates, with its insatiable appetite. Greed always wants a little more. More money, more clothes, more toys, more investments, more financial security. Gehazi was so greedy that he wanted to get something, anything from Naaman. Gehazi had just witnessed this miracle of a man being healed from leprosy. And in his heart was not admiration for God and his grace. Instead, it was a missed opportunity to get something. He saw this wealthy man and he wanted a taste of this wealth. He dreamed of what it would be like to be wealthy. Later in the passage, we read of Elisha saying, is it time to receive money and to receive clothing, olive groves, vineyards, sheep and oxen, male and female servants? Elisha saw into Gehazi's heart and he saw his very dreams. This is what Gehazi wanted. He wanted to bet the best of what the world has to offer. The money was only the start of it. Well, what do you dream about? What are you saying to yourself? Are you like Gehazi, talking to yourself about how you just want something, anything? It might be wealth, but maybe if you're single, it's for a wife or a husband, or it's for a child, or it's for recognition, it's for a job, it's for good health. When you consider your desires, it reveals where your heart is. And for the Christian, if your heart is divided, then you should be concerned. Jesus says you cannot serve two masters. You cannot serve both God and money. And in the account of Gehazi, we see this divided heart. And we see the results of his divided heart. So secondly, let's consider when you start to rationalize that evil desire, you're giving birth to sin. The second half of verse 20. Sin always begins with an evil desire. It's a problem that begins in your thought life. James says in James 1, each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. Ryken says, if the believer does not drive away the very first desire to sin, desire becomes temptation, and the battle against sin is already half lost. This is what Gehazi is doing. He is rationalizing his desires. He even uses pious language. Notice him saying, but as the Lord lives. And this is uncomfortable to read, that Gehazi thought that what he was doing is in God's name. And we hear people do that today. I think God wants me to do that, or a very common one. I have prayed about this, and I believe God wants me to do this thing. And this pious language is manipulative, and we see how it is affecting Gehazi himself. He now becomes resolute that he will go to Naaman and he will take something from him. Let's not forget who Gehazi was. Reichen says Gehazi had every spiritual advantage that a man could have. He is a servant of the prophet Elisha. He saw firsthand the work of God. He saw God raise up the Shunammite son from death. He saw God provide food for 100 people. He saw God heal Naaman from this leprosy. He heard Elisha preach God's word to the people, calling them back to God and away from their idols. Remember, Elisha was a servant to Elijah for 8 years. And so Gehazi was in a similar role. It's assumed that he would take on Elisha's role. But we see clearly that Gehazi's heart was not on service to God. He did not want to bring God glory in a land that had denied him. No, Gehazi saw it as an opportunity to gain for himself. The ministry was how he was going to make himself rich. And Paul warns Timothy of those who suppose godliness is a means of gain. Well, not everyone was convinced of Gehazi's front. The Shunammite woman, she questioned the legitimacy when Elisha sent Gehazi to go and heal her son, and rightly so. He could not do it. When he put Elisha's staff on the boy, it did nothing. Many today wear a similar mask to Gehazi. They sit in church each week, appear to be godly, but inside they are rotten with evil desires. It's easy to think, that will never happen to me. That is foolish thinking. No, sin is crouching at the door to devour, and so we mustn't give it an inch. Do you rationalize your sinful desires of greed, thinking, well, they can well afford it, and so you don't pay what you owe? Or are you always sponging off someone else, thinking, well, their circumstances are better than mine? These sinful desires must be removed. Now, a number of you have been working on your gardens, removing weeds. And isn't it so satisfying to get the whole weed out with its extensive root system? But when you pull a weed up and only get the leaves, you're disappointed. It will grow again. And likewise, unless we deal with the sinful desires, they will regrow. But if you weed a garden, you can't simply leave it. Otherwise, new weeds will come into that new space. You need to plant it with new flowers, new bushes and plants. The garden cannot be in a vacuum. Something will fill that space. Reichen says, if greed is a sinful weed, then gratitude is one of the fragrant flowers of sanctification. So we need to fill our lives with gratitude. Gratitude will kill greed and help us gain a better perspective of what God is doing in our lives. Well, thirdly, let's notice, when you get what you desire, God is giving you over. In verses 21 to 23, when you get what you desire, God is giving you over. We see Gehazi pursuing Naaman, and notice something curious. Naaman left in a chariot while Gehazi ran after him. Now, possibly Gehazi knew a shortcut, a path that chariots could not travel on, and so he's able to catch up with Naaman. But we do see Gehazi is determined to, he's determined, and sin will make you determined, even when wisdom would say stop. And so he catches up with Naaman. And notice the change in Naaman. He gets down from his chariot. Remember who Naaman is. He is the commander of the Syrian army, the mighty Syrian army. Yet he stops now to talk to this lowly servant. And it shows a transformation in Naaman's life. He asks, is all well? Gehazi says all is well and then tells a convincing lie. How unexpected guests have arrived and how Elisha sent him because he needed a talent of silver and two changes of clothes to provide for them. Reichen says he asked for enough to satisfy his greed, but not enough to arouse Naaman's suspicion. That's often the way people lie to get what they want. They don't ask for too much. Rich mentioned this morning of people asking for help. Well, we have the same people in Belfast, and they could tell you elaborate stories of how they had a sick relative in the hospital and how they need money for the last train home. And it was convincing the first time, but when you hear the same story over and over again, you begin to wonder how all these poor people with sick relatives managed to get themselves stranded in Belfast. Well, Naaman is convinced by the lie, and he gives them two talents and two sets of garments. We are again to see the difference between these two men. While Gehazi is acting in greed, Naaman is generous. And it's because of his faith in God. Naaman wants to give all he could to the Lord's work to help these two visitors. Gehazi got what he wanted. And notice how he got it. It was all very easy. He easily caught up with Naaman, and Naaman happily gave him something that he wanted. He even gift wraps it for him and provides servants to carry it. What is going on is that God is giving Gehazi over to his desires. Romans 1 verse 24, God gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their heart. Gehazi got what he wanted to help him see that actually it's not what he wanted. He would only want more. And that's the lie of materialism. It promises to fulfill, but it only leaves us wanting more. What is it that you are wanting? It will not fulfill all the promises that you think it will. It will only disappoint. And so fourthly, notice sin always leads to greater sin. Verses 24 and 25. Naaman's servants come back with Gehazi, and they come back to the citadel. And that suggests they do not arrive at the home of Gehazi, but only at the city. And Gehazi takes the silver and the garments from them and sends them on their way. He quickly gets rid of them. He stores away the silver and garments, meaning he hid them. Why hide them? Well, clearly it's a recognition of guilt that he should not have done what he had just done. He probably thought he had got away with it. He had done this wicked deed, and now he can get back to living his life, albeit with a bit more comfort. No, sin only leads to more sin. Elisha asked Gehazi, "Where have you been?" And Gehazi tells an outright lie that was not even convincing. He tries to tell Elisha that he didn't go anywhere. He had been caught, and he still lies. This was an opportunity for Gehazi to repent, but instead he lies to his master. Walter Scott says, "Oh, what a tangled web we weave when first we practice to deceive." When you have to cover up and lie, that's a sign what you're doing is wrong. Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 6, "But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness, and pierced themselves with many sorrows." Gehazi's sin only led to more sin. His greed was the root of all kinds of evil in his life. And clearly we see he's willing to cover up his sin. And that's a danger for us all. Have you lied to cover up? Lies are so contrary to the Christian. The Christian is to be marked by the truth of God. Our God is a God of truth. His words are truth. Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And so in Christ, we are to only speak the truth. Well, fifthly, the more you know, the more serious the consequences. verses 26 and 27, Elisha punishes Gehazi by giving him the leprosy that Naaman had suffered from, not only to him, but to his descendants after him. This seems such a severe punishment. Why was Elisha so harsh? Well, notice what Elisha said. His heart had went with him. God had revealed to Elisha everything that Gehazi had done. And it was Gehazi's timing that was so wicked. Elisha asked, is it time to receive money and clothing and other things? Elisha is not against having these things. And that's important to realize. Elisha is not saying that those who work for God should not be paid or that God is against wealth. It's not that Elisha didn't see his need. These prophets were starving. They were even attempting to eat poisonous stew. What Gehazi got wrong was the timing. Naaman had just experienced the grace of God. This was not the time to ask Naaman for money. Remember, Naaman had urged money onto Elisha, and Elisha had refused. He refused because he did not want the grace of God confused. He wanted Naaman to understand that no one can bribe God. No one can manipulate God. And so it would now appear to Naaman that the God of Israel took gifts just like the pagan gods of his nation. That's why what Gehazi did was so offensive and why Elisha was so severe. Dillard says it was because Gehazi was undoing what God had done. God wanted Naaman to know his free grace, but Gehazi was trying to put a price on the goodness of God. The God of Israel did not accept bribes. He would not be manipulated by money or make room for human pride. His grace was free. Gehazi was implying otherwise, and it would be at a great cost to him. What Gehazi had done, even unintentionally, was add to the gospel. Now, it's not that Naaman couldn't later give to God, but at this moment in time, it was inappropriate, and it would only be confusing. And so Gehazi is exploiting this young believer. Jesus warns his disciples of causing people to stumble in Luke 17, and he said to his disciples, temptations to sin are sure to come, but woe to the one through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were cast into the sea than that he should cause one of these little ones to sin. Gehazi's first concern should have been for Naaman's spiritual well-being, not his own physical well-being. Instead, his greedy, selfish desires ignored Naaman and focused on himself. The result was that he became like Naaman, having this leprosy. And even here, we see God's mercy. Gehazi would realize that all the wealth in the world would do nothing for him now. It would not rid him of his leprosy. He was now in the same desperate condition as Naaman. God was humbling him to realize what's important. It's not his dreams of wealth, but it's submitting to God. And then finally, let's notice your hope is in Jesus, who can bring you back to him. We don't know what happened to Gehazi. Did he repent? Did he continue in his sin, greedy for what the world has to offer? But this is a real danger for each of you. Your love for the world can risk shipwrecking your faith. Even sins that you once renounced, you thought you had defeated them. They can come back and entice you again. There are many examples in the Bible of Gehazi. The most similar example to Gehazi is that of Judas. He was also greedy for money. He gave up the privileged position that he had, being one of the 12, to get 30 pieces of silver. Ananias and Sapphira are another example. In their greed, they deceived the early church and said they had given more than they actually did. In both incidents, it resulted in death. Whatever we do in the spirit of Gehazi will have serious consequences. Let's consider one man who embraced the world for a little while. Jesus tells the story, the parable of the prodigal son. a man who went after the world, but he soon found it wanting. The world could not satisfy his desires. It left him empty. When he returned home, he found forgiveness from his loving father who embraced him, who brought him back to the family. That's true for you too. Maybe you've been wandering from God. You've been enticed by the world. Know that you still have hope in Jesus. He can bring you back to himself if we look to him for forgiveness. So is your love for the world more than your love for God? If so, you are in danger of shipwrecking your faith. But remember, your hope is in Jesus. He can bring you back to himself. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, what a challenging passage to read this account of Gehazi, a man who knew many privileges, who walked with your servant Elisha, and yet who gave it all up for love of money. And we see the consequences of how his sin led to more sin, of how he received the leprosy that Naaman once had. And so, Lord, we pray for each of us here. Lord, any who are tempted, any who are enticed by this world, that they would see the emptiness of it, that they would see the foolishness of such thinking, and Lord, turn from their sinful thinking and come and trust you, knowing that in you there is a welcome back, like that prodigal son was received back. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.